God's Sovereignty and Human Responsibility, Part 3. His past dealings with Israel is our lesson. And you know, we often read about Israel and read about how they faltered, and we look at them and we just think, man, how could they do that? The question isn't how could they do that, but how can we do what we do as far as walking away, ignoring the Lord? What does God have? He's got everything in this world except for three things: our time, our love, and our attention. So shame on us for not giving Him all of us, all of me, all of you. Giving Him that time, that love, and attention that He desires. Because that's what He formed us for, to worship Him as His vessels filled with Spirit and with truth. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that You are sovereign, but in Your sovereignty You gave us free will. And we have a responsibility in all of this, response to the love of God and the ability that You give us. And Father, may we learn from the lessons that You've given us regarding Israel. May we not be stiff-necked and hard-hearted and think that we can do it our way, Father, but may we take the highway of righteousness that is given to us in Christ Jesus. And may our hearts be humbled. May our minds be the mind of Christ and renewed through Your Word by abiding in Christ, abiding in His love, and abiding in Your Word. And Father, may You have Your will done in our lives as we surrender all to You. And we thank You for sanctifying us by Your Holy Spirit, because we have become Your holy vessels, consecrated by the blood of Jesus and filled with Your living water. May we go forward and share that living water with others. Thank You so much. Thank You for this day. Thank You for this life, the way, the truth, and the life You've given us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so to fill you in, over the last couple of weeks we continued to look at Israel as a lesson to us regarding God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And we see in chapter 9 of Romans that God's past dealings with Israel and in the sovereignty of God, He chose them to be His people. He chose them. He elected them. He adopted them to be His people. They had all the privileges associated with belonging to God. But in their pride, they refused to give up their self-righteousness and be saved. To be saved by the Messiah. To be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, because they refused to be obedient. Refused to be surrendered and to do it God's way. Instead, they walked the highway of hell, doing it their way. And that's what happens to many of us today who even call themselves Christians. They say they love God, but will only do what they desire to do. They say they love God with their lips, and then with the members of their body, they fornicate and sin and walk in the way of unrighteousness. They say they love God, but hate their brother, badmouth their mother, and turn away from their fathers who have raised them in disobedience. The Bible calls it the great falling away, and I think we see it right now happening. The great falling away that's occurring as people have turned away from God and to themselves. And have become self-righteous. So may we not look upon Israel and say, oh, what a shame. May we look at this nation and say, how far have we fallen, God? It was the flesh versus the spirit even from the beginning. Even as God made Israel a nation. Israel was Jacob's name. Israel was to be a nation governed by God. The United States was established as a nation to be governed by God. They turned from Him because they were in the flesh and not in the spirit. As it's not the physical descendants of Abraham who are the true Israel, but the spiritual descendants from Isaac, the son of promise. Not Ishmael, the flesh, from Hagar, who through fornication in the flesh, but from Isaac, the promised one. Also from Jacob, the spiritual son. Not Esau, the son who was in the flesh and gave up his birthright for a bowl of beans. That's how much value he placed on his birthright, belonging to God and having the inheritance. Many people will trade their birthright of Christ away for nothing more than a bowl of beans. We can call it gold, houses, cars, whatever material wealth you want, but they give it up for nothing more than a bowl of beans when it comes to eternity. We looked at Moses and Pharaoh's son, who were essentially adopted brothers to one another. But we saw in God's sovereignty, Moses' heart was softened towards God. And the heart of the son of Pharaoh, who was soon to become Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. And we also explored how in all of these cases of the flesh versus the spirit, human responsibility, response to the love of God and the ability He gives us was also involved. As God gives all of mankind the opportunity to choose Him. He gives all of mankind the opportunity to choose Him by taking responsibility for their sins, accepting that responsibility, repenting and turning to God, accepting Christ Jesus. For us who are on this side of the cross, or for those who were before the cross, faith in the coming Messiah. Same gospel, same Christ, same Lord of all. But amazingly enough, though they're given multiple opportunities like Pharaoh was, they harden their hearts and they continue to sin. And God will then turn them over to the reprobate minds as they will cross the point of no return. And their fate is sealed at that point. Does anyone know when that might happen? Only God knows. That's why we preach and teach to those who look most fallen. Because there but by the grace of God go I, go you. As long as they still have that stirring, as long as God can pierce that hard heart, there's the opportunity for them to turn back. If they were once saved or if they've never been saved, to turn to God, to repent, accept responsibility for their sins, and accept Christ and the pardon that God has for them for the crimes that they've committed, the crimes against God, as all sin is a crime against God. No matter how big or how small those sins are, they're all crimes against God. And so they refused to accept Christ crucified for them. And we saw last week, Philip reviewed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders at the time of Christ, and he presented the 8 woes given by Jesus to all who become legalists and libertines. They're all hypocrites. And there's a reservation in hell awaiting all who become self-righteous, predatory, and self-serving in the name of God. So whether you're a legalist where you're trying to follow the letter of the law in your own strength and your own power, like Paul says you can't do in Romans chapter 7, or you're a libertine saying, oh, I'm saved by grace, I can live however I want to because that's liberty in Christ. No, it's not. It's a lie. Liberty in Christ allows you to live the life God is pleased by. He gives you the opportunity not to sin. And it is by the power of His grace that He leads us out of sin and into the life committed to Him. Holy and precious in the sight of God. Today, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, part 3, we continue. As we look at God's past dealing with Israel as a lesson to us, we'll see the potter and clay analogy used to put it all in proper perspective. Let's go ahead and read Romans 9:19 through 24. And it says, Paul speaking, "You will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So, as an overview, what's this mean to us? Paul is anticipating the excuses that the Jews will use. Because remember, the Roman church, the church in Rome, was made up of Jew and Gentile. And he's speaking here, chapters 9, 10, and 11, primarily to the Jews. Although he'll include us in as we go on into chapter 10 and chapter 11. But we're included because we're seeing this as a lesson to us. So, he's anticipating the excuses the Jews will use, or maybe the excuse that we use from time to time, to shift the blame to God for their and our unrighteousness. We're going to blame God for things that happen. That's an easy one to do, huh? Why did God do this? Well, why did you do it? That's the question. What are you doing in this situation? Did God lead you there? Question, rhetorical, of course. After all, he is sovereign. God is sovereign, so it's his fault. He made me this way, they'll think and say. That's the mindset of self-righteous hypocrites. He goes on to essentially say, don't say that. That's an affront to God. Don't think that way. Don't say that. God is long-suffering even for those who are headed to hell. And we never know what may be the last breath that they accept Jesus Christ and are saved as if passing through the flames. May we never condemn anyone, but may we always share the light of life with whoever God puts in our path. God wants none to perish. That's what the Word says. But he knows in his foreknowledge who will reject his pardon given through his Son. But he didn't make them that way. They chose to be that way, as all are made out of the same lump of clay. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So may we not take what we're learning today out of context. May we put it in the whole counsel of God, and that's why we preach and teach the whole counsel of God, so that these individual verses or sets of verses, passages, aren't taken out of context. God wants none to perish. He doesn't predestine some to hell and predestine others to be saved. And we're going to learn more about that as we go on. That's repugnant. But God also, in his sovereignty, has ordained us to be his witnesses as living sacrifices. It's not enough just to be saved. He has a calling for us to fulfill. Let's turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2 one more time and look at what he desires our life to be. Because we're going to eventually get to this, and I like to keep our eyes focused on where we're going. Where does he want us to be? How does he want us to live? What's his desires for our life? As Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, Paul speaking again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the minimum God expects from you. This is your reasonable service. You need to make your mind up and realize that. This is reasonable. Not something you do like, oh, I'm going to sacrifice and go to church today. As many of them didn't. Not to make light of it, but it's our reasonable service. To abide in Christ, to abide in fellowship, to abide in His love, to abide in His Word. What's that mean? Live in, reside in Christ and the wholeness that He has for us in His body, the church, the Word, His love. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is sovereign, and He has chosen us from the foundation of the world to live this way. And our responsibility, our response to the love of God and the ability that He gives us, is to be doers of His Word. And to be these witnesses that He desires. Those witnesses as living sacrifices. Through the renewing of our mind. getting rid of the stinking thinking and the things the world would tell us. But what He has for each and every one of us each day, each and every day, as He pours out the power of grace upon us through the Spirit of grace which lives in us. Amen? So that's what our message is going to be about today as we go verse by verse. So let's go ahead and do our verse by verse study, verses 19 through 21. Sin spoiled the whole lump, so don't blame God for your rebellion. Essentially what I've titled these verses, don't blame God. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who has resisted His will? In other words, if God is sovereign, who can resist His will? Therefore, it must be God's fault that I sin. It must be His fault. He's sovereign. He made me do it. Remember, old Flip Wilson, I'll share my age with you, right? He said, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, these people say, well, God made me do it. That's worse. Right? What arrogance is portrayed in this? But not many people have thought that. But this shows the stinking thinking of those who refuse to accept the responsibility for their own sins and want to blame God for their fallen nature. But the truth is, God in His sovereignty has done what? Given us free will. Given us human responsibility to choose Him and to walk in Christ for those who have chosen Him and to live the life that is pleasing to Him. So yes, under grace there is responsibility. Unlike many churches are spreading today. We must. Not only are we to live by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, but obedience alone proves that we belong to God. Not obedience externally, although that will happen, but being changed from the inside out and obeying God's commands because we love Jesus. He says, if you love me, what? You'll obey my commandments. And we can simplify those commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love one another as Christ has loved you. And that takes care of them all. But there's a lot packed in there. Right? So, He gave all free will. And if you want to blame someone for sin, blame Adam. Adam made me do it. That would be more truthful. Not that it's going to shift any accountability. It was His free will that caused us to be born separated from God. We were caused to be born spiritually dead. That's why we had to be born again. We're spiritually dead until we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, confessing Him as such. So it was Him that caused it in the first place. As that sin, that one sin, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why couldn't you just stick with good, Adam? Why'd you have to learn about evil? Because once you learn about evil, what overtakes you in the flesh? Sin and evilness. No matter how good people may think you are. Without Christ, there's nothing good. That's why my wife likes to say there's going to be a lot of good people in hell and a lot of bad people in heaven. Because people look good on the outside. They'll find themselves surprised. And those who, at the last minute, murderers and rapists and whatever else they may be, are going to find themselves in heaven as they repented and turned to God, as they accepted responsibility for their sin and gave it all over to the Lord as He takes it away. There's no sin that He can't forgive and hasn't forgiven already as we are cleansed and purified by the blood of Christ. It was Adam, that sin, that one sin that spoiled the whole lump of clay. That whole lump of clay we're all formed out of. We're all formed out of that same clay. The earth was cursed. Right? The earth was cursed. He made us out of the clay of the earth. The earth was cursed. Adam was cursed. Eve was cursed. Satan was cursed. And we're all going to be redeemed, including the earth, except Satan. So don't pray for him. All right? He's beyond salvation. Focus on your brothers and sisters in Christ. We must stop thinking like a victim. Stop thinking like, oh, I'm just a sinner, or, you know, God made me do it, or the devil made me do it. I can't help myself. Stop that and claim the victory that awaits us in Christ Jesus. For this Mindset is what's at fault. It's not my fault, it's God's fault. What is that but shifting responsibility? That's what the flesh tends to do. No accountability, but to shift it upon even the Maker Himself. And this shows in their free will, they're rebelling against Him and rebelling against His salvation plan. And as we studied previously in Romans 8, the mind is where the spiritual battle takes place in all of us. It's the mind where spiritual warfare is at work. As faith comes by hearing, as processed by our minds. And hearing by the Word of God. And we will either accept the gospel truth or reject it out of hand. As we refuse to take responsibility for our own actions. And then and only then, if we've accepted it, will our hearts be softened and pierced and be led by the conviction of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of us as the gospel is being taught. If we don't reject the truth out of hand, the Holy Spirit will come alongside of us, para, and will convict us of our sins. And we'll say, yes, that's right, I'm guilty. Save me, Lord. Save me, God. Give me Jesus. And He gives us the faith to believe. As that's not of ourselves either. He gives us the faith to believe, and each one's given a measure of faith to believe. To believe in Him whom He has sent. And that is the work of God. And that is our work. To believe in Him. And to live as He would desire. And to accept God's free gift by grace. Salvation itself. Accept it. And have eternal life through this faith that God gives us the moment He sees our heart surrendered to Him. And you know, God does reason with us. He's a logical God. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of reason. He's a God of order. He reasons with us by using the truth, but we must accept it as such and respond accordingly. How do I know this? The Bible tells me so. Let's turn to Isaiah 1:18 through 20. Isaiah 1:18 through 20. Well, we should just accept it by faith. No, God uses reason. You must understand it. You must understand you're a sinner. You must realize that you're guilty. No hope for you except in Christ Jesus. And then and only then can you repent. So verses 1:18 through 20 says, "Come now and let us reason together." Says who? Says the Lord. When it's all capitalized, L-O-R-D means Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient." Let's just pause there for a minute. There's a requirement here. If you are willing and obedient, He's telling Israel they're in the land, and if they're willing and obedient to God, remember that Moses, he said, all the blessings, if you obey God, if you don't obey, this is what's going to happen. So now Isaiah is reminding them of that. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So come, let us reason together. And what we have to understand is just because we're under grace doesn't mean God's changed. God never changes. Just as He gave this to Israel, He gives all of us the opportunity to reason with Him. And to be reasonable when we hear the gospel truth and accept His offer of eternal life in His Son Jesus. But if we don't, the sword of the Spirit, we're going to be devoured by the sword. Well, let me spiritualize that a little bit. I mean, what's it called, the word? But the sword of the Spirit. When you're talking about Ephesians, the full armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, that same truth that is given to them and that they reject, will devour them for eternity. Or send them to hell and damnation for eternity if they refuse it. If they reject it. And that is God's sovereign will. we must make a choice. There's no neutrality with God. You're either with Him or you're against Him. And if you're not with Him, you are against Him. You're operating in the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what the Word says. 1 John. And you know, God doesn't stop reasoning with us at conversion. In fact, Christ's advocate, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, reasons with us daily. He's renewing our minds, just as we read we're to do in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the renewing of our mind, giving us the mind of Christ as we read the Word and we understand it because He has lit the Word, given us the illumination that we need to understand spiritual matters. So He gives us the mind of Christ. He renews our mind. And He does this sometimes through encouragement and sometimes through conviction. But always in love. Always because He loves us, no matter how much it may pierce our heart. No matter how much it may hurt us. Hurt our feelings. God doesn't care about our feelings. He cares about our eternity. And I shouldn't say He doesn't care about our feelings. Let's say this. God created feelings. But love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment that God has made to us. That commitment demonstrated by Christ crucified. And He'll do whatever it takes to bring us to where He wants us to be. We can make it easy or we can make it hard. The choice is ours. That's part of that responsibility we have. God is light. God is love. God is life. That's what 1 John says. The life that we have in Christ Jesus, and He means to keep us there. How does God keep us where He wants us? He keeps us there in the mind of Christ by abiding in Christ, by leading us to abide in Christ, to abide in His love, to abide in His Word. And He does this through the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, us being all those who belong to Him. If you wonder why some people can't understand this, it's because they may not belong to Him. They may have a false sense of security, thinking because they mumbled a few words and said His name out loud that they belong to Him and now they can live however they want to. And that is the biggest deceit that Satan has ever come up with. So we need to have that mind of Christ. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, is what it says in Romans 8:6. Verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? In other words, who are you to argue with God? Will the thing formed, as God's workmanship, as it talks about in Ephesians 2:10, say to Him who formed it, why have you made me like this? This is merely an argumentative and rebellious attitude. They're not really looking for an answer. They're not seeking an answer, but merely they want their will to be done. Not His. Like shaking their fist at God. And what is their will? To do it my way, as Frank Sinatra would sing. I did it my way. And how I want to run my life. Meaning, me to be Lord of my own life. That's what we wrestle against. Either me being the Lord of my life or allowing Christ to be the Lord of my life. And likewise your lives as individuals. And God didn't make them that way. Sin did. That's what God is trying to save them from. Which in reality is He's trying to save them from themselves. Trying to save them from that attitude, that stinking thinking attitude of sin, that sinful attitude. Which is the unholy trinity, as I've talked about many times. The unholy trinity being me, myself, and I. God doesn't want that. Nor is it productive for us to be in that. In fact, it's counterproductive and grieves the Spirit and can quench the Spirit. And what is this really? But self-righteousness. The same self-righteousness that Israel displayed all throughout the Old Testament. As they rejected God, rejected His Word, rejected the Messiah. But laying all that aside, verse 21. In God's sovereignty, does not the potter have the power over the clay, the work of his hands? Who from the same lump of sinful clay make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? In other words, doesn't God have the right to choose to save some? Those who will choose Him through His Son? Doesn't He have the right to do that? and not save others. Those who reject His grace. Those who refuse to accept responsibility for their own sins and thus reject salvation. Doesn't God have that right? As God desires all people to honor Him. And it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And at that point, it's going to be too late for those who didn't. But they will confess because they will then know. But God does not override their free will, but He definitely overrules it to get His plan done. Amen? As they will see, they were overruled. And God's plan was accomplished on this earth, then everyone that was intended to be saved will be saved. And those who rejected Him, they will know the truth, but it isn't going to set them free. God desires all people to honor Him and to become His vessels of worship filled with the Spirit of truth, but many choose instead to be vessels of dishonor and outright reject Him and the gospel of truth, rejecting that. This is exactly what Israel did. Though chosen by God to be His people, God sovereignly never overrides our free will, as I said, though He may overrule it as He did with Pharaoh in order to get His people freed. He said, "Let my people go." And the Pharaoh basically said, "I don't know your Lord and I'm not listening to Him." And so through the first five plagues, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then on the sixth plague, it says God hardened his heart. And then every plague, he hardened his heart more. So between that fifth and sixth plague, Pharaoh passed the point of no return. God's word says, "My spirit shall not strive forever with man or mankind." That's what people are flirting with that operate on the edges. That's why we focus on being in Christ. You never have to worry whether you're saved or not saved if you're in Christ Jesus, because you're exactly where you need to be. Let the world worry about the fringes. Let us focus on Christ and loving Him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And then in His love, we'll love one another. Amen? That makes it simple. The world's going to do what they're going to do, and don't be surprised by it. Just may we not participate in it. Right? We're in the world, but not of the world. That's where the eight woes of hypocrisy come in that Philip preached on last week. Many seek to be saved, but just like the Pharisees and the scribes that are described in Matthew 23:13-36, they're going to try to do it their own way. And they're either going to do it by legalism, or they're going to turn grace into an excuse to keep sinning, which is libertine. And then they profess that it's in the liberty of Christ that they sin. Christ never gave us the liberty to sin. He gave us the liberty not to sin. So I'm just going to review those eight woes for all of those who weren't here last week. So, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Woe to those who do works of flesh." Basically practice legalism, and encourage others to do the same. Now I want to tell you, following Jesus and His teachings is not legalism. We're to practice His righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to us, and then it's imparted to us. And when He imparts His righteousness, we'll want to do what the Word says. So that's not legalism. Don't let the world tell you it is. Number two, woe to those who rob the vulnerable, widows, take their houses, take them, rob them, steal their provisions, and then make grandiose public prayers about how pious they are and how godly they are. That's what the high priest and the priest would do. Is they take widows' houses and then stand outside and, you know, make all these grandiose prayers about how godly they were. Number three, woe to those who are false teachers that travel miles to make converts and then make those converts son of hell twice as much as they are. They literally take these converts and make them worse off than they were. Than they are themselves, and certainly worse off than they were before they met the people sharing the false teaching. Number four, woe to those who are blind guides that swear by material things and teach others to do the same. They were swearing on the gold in the temple and not the temple itself, or if you will, swearing on material things instead of swearing their life to God, swearing committing their life to God. That's what the world will teach you. Woe to those who tithe in the smallest things but neglect spiritual matters, the matters of justice, mercy, and faith. So people give of their money thinking, oh, how godly they are, but yet they're unjust, they're unmerciful, and they're faithless. Woe to those who cleanse the outside but inside are full of extortion, self-indulgence, and self-centeredness. And Ray Stedman, I'm reading a book on authentic Christianity by Ray Stedman. Anybody hear of him? Okay, well, anyway, he taught at Palo Alto, the church, community church in Palo Alto for 40 years, so he knows a little bit about the word. But anyway, self-centeredness. People who are self-centered tend to be very sensitive. And I think that's where a lot of political correctness comes from these days. You know, when somebody's so sensitive or whatever, you can't say anything to them. Anyway, pressing on. Woe to those who are like whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside, but are dead bones on the inside. Woe to those who live this way and have the audacity to criticize those who killed the prophets. They literally are the sons of murderers themselves. All who are hypocrites have turned God's grace into lewdness as they presume upon it and indulge themselves and prey upon others in order to satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. So, all hypocrites. This is what separates us from being a hypocrite and from those who truly are hypocrites. You know, we may fall short. We may put on pretenses from time to time. We may try to look holier than thou from time to time. But that's just a slip up. That's just something that happens from time to time, and we'll be convicted of it and we'll turn to God and ask for forgiveness. But some people live their lives habitually like this, as hypocrites. And I've heard so many people say, well, why would I want to go to church? It's only filled with the hypocrites. I said, no, that's where you're wrong. The hypocrites are those outside of church and don't even know it. Pressing on. And in closing, God's sovereignty and human responsibility come together in Christ. Verses 22 through 24. Though we have balanced God's sovereignty with our free will, human responsibility, because the Scriptures balance God's sovereignty with human responsibility. It's always a balance. And Christ is the tipping point, if you will. It's always where it's balanced from. It's right there. So you got God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Throughout this message, Paul is purposely emphasizing God's sovereignty here, and thus we will too, because we don't want to take anything away from the Word. We're just trying to keep it balanced. Because all that we are in Christ has been predestined for us by God. Thus, if God, wanting to show His wrath in verse 22, to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. If God wanted to suffer long with these vessels prepared for destruction, and He knows they're headed for destruction. He didn't make them that way, though. Because the word prepared here in Greek is totally different than the word used for prepared in verse 23, which we're going to get to. Verse 22 here means they had fitted themselves for destruction. Human responsibility, free will choice. Pharaoh is an example of this. So they had fitted themselves for destruction. And we already talked about how God gave 6 opportunities for him to obey, and only then did he harden Pharaoh's heart. And he turned Pharaoh over to his reprobate mind. Why did he do this, though? Why was he long-suffering with Pharaoh? He knew the son of Pharaoh, who became Pharaoh, was going to go to hell from the beginning because God has foreknowledge. Not that he made him that way. Why did he suffer long and have him go through all this and his people to suffer? So that he could make his power known and to show his wrath upon him so he wouldn't have to show it upon his own people. Amen. And we know who took all our wrath that we deserved. Jesus Christ. He was our propitiation. He took all of God's anger. And as I've said so many times, God is never angry with you. He put all that on Jesus. Now, he may be disappointed from time to time, right? You know, but he'll convict us and lead us to where he wants us to be. So God made his power known through Pharaoh on this vessel of destruction, if you will. to the whole world at the time and for eternity. It's in there now. 2,000 years later, however long it's been, a lot longer than that, 4,000 years later, we're still reading about it. So he made it known as Pharaoh's refusal to surrender to God's will, to obey his commands, let my people go, fulfilled God's sovereign deliverance plan for the Hebrews. And this allowed him to show his wrath upon Egypt, but then allowed him to show his sovereign will upon his people who through the Passover escaped death, because the angel of death would pass over them because they would have faith in what God said and the promises of God. So in God's power, he had the firstborn of every Egyptian, male, female, animals, die. That's the power of God. But the mercy of God is that by painting the blood of that lamb on their doorpost in the sign of a cross, the angel of death passed over to Hebrews. Were they any less sinful than Pharaoh? No. We're all born from that same sinful clay. But they were obedient to God. They were obeying God. Moses, as the leader, was obeying God. God had a plan. That was his sovereign plan. Pharaoh could have went along with it and let him go the first time he asked. But he wasn't going to override Pharaoh's will. But he did overrule it by taking him all the way from the 5th through the 10th, where finally the Passover would occur, which is, we know, is the Lamb of God, a foreshadow of the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us all. And so that death passes over all of us who believes in him. And that's the work of God. That's our work. What is our work to do? Believe in the one whom he sent. Believing is an action word. It's done through faith in the love of God. Believing is putting what we know of God into action in our lives as he enables and empowers us to do. It's nothing we can do ourselves. He has to do it into and through us. So stop trying to do it yourself. Allow him to do it. So simple. It's called surrender. And you know, God's awesome power does instill the fear of the Lord in those who surrender to him. And we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared. Or if you will, the word used here in verse 23 is different than the word used for prepared in 22. Here the word prepared means ordained. So which he had ordained beforehand for glory. Why? Because he chose us before the foundation of the world to glorify him and for glory in the Lord. Why? Because he knew that we would surrender to him. It's all from God. Amen. So here we see God in his sovereignty choosing to save some people made from that same lump of sinful clay that mankind's made out of, and he forms them as vessels of mercy. He doesn't give them what they deserve. That's what a vessel of mercy means. What's mercy? You don't get what you deserve. You deserve the same thing that Pharaoh deserved. I deserve that same thing, hell and damnation. But he had grace upon us. He gave us mercy, not giving us what we do deserve, but giving us what we don't deserve, eternal life in Christ Jesus. So you see, the question isn't, why are some people saved and others not? But the question is, why does God choose to save anyone at all? That's the bottom line. Why would God choose to save anyone at all? We all fall short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. The answer is, as we read before I left, he has mercy on those he will have mercy on. That's what he says. And who are they he has mercy on? Those who will accept the responsibility for their sins, repent and turn to God by accepting his grace. And we know grace is an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We accept his sacrifice for us. We accept him as our Lord. We bow to him as our King. As our High Priest, he ministers through us and we minister to others. He is our Savior. As he pulled us from the miry clay, and gave us life in Himself, cleansed by His blood. And all these riches God desires to heap upon those who become His children, as we are begotten in Christ, as He has called and chosen us to do. And that's where God's sovereignty and human responsibility come together. In Jesus Christ who died for us, it comes together at the cross, as this is what ties between the two rails. You have a rail that says God's sovereignty, if you will. I've heard it expressed that you have, it's like two rails that as you look, they never really touch. They never come together. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But what God has given me is they come together as Christ is like the railroad ties. That cross comes across, or if you will, ties together God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And in Christ, the two come together as He had always planned for us. What an awesome God we have. Reconciled to the Father in His sovereign will as we have chose Him, not because of anything we did, but by His grace and the faith that He gives us. Amen? And we never deserved it, and we can never earn it. It's all because He first loved us. And may we love Him. That's the response that we're to have in the ability He gives us. And to love one another. So our application, verse 24, Paul says, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, the church, Jew and Gentile. Scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen, Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. How many are called? The whole world. Who are chosen? Those who will answer the clarion call of the gospel. Have faith in Jesus. Exercise the faith, the measure of faith God gives us. These are the ones clothed in Christ's righteousness, which is what this Matthew 22:14 is the conclusion of, about how the one who went to the wedding supper wasn't in the right clothing. He said, how'd you get in here? The right clothing is to be clothed in righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get to heaven, His imputed righteousness. We get that by answering the clarion call given by the gospel, as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As He says in His word to us, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you are willing and obedient. May we be willing, in the measure of faith given to each and every one of us, to continually provide our response to God's love and the ability He gives us as He desires to pour out His infinite riches of grace through the executor, I should say, of His last will and testament, Jesus Christ. That's where all grace is found. That's where our security is found. That's where all mercy is found, in Christ Jesus. And those He foreknew in this manner, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Hebrews 12:28 says, then let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And when we do that, when we have that grace, the power of grace, to live as God would want us to, acceptably, with reverence. Reverence is different than godly fear. Reverence is you revere Him because He is God, but you fear Him because He's all-powerful. Then we will become those living sacrifices that God desires us to be. And we won't have those questions like the hypocrites have. Our focus will be on Jesus Christ and not on ourselves. And we'll praise God every day for the way, the truth, and the life He's given us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You. We love You. Thank You for giving us Your Son, who is of Israel, who came from Israel, but yet He was rejected by His own kind. Thank You for grafting us in as that wild shoot into the root of Jesse, the root of David, into Jesus Christ Himself. Thank You for all that You desire to do into and through us. May we surrender and allow You to do it. May we have that heart that desires to draw near to you. And may we have that mind of Christ that is renewed every day as we read your word and respond to it and apply it to our lives. Because your word says it's not the hearers of the word who are saved, it's the doers of your word who are in heaven or will be in heaven. May we be those doers. Thank you for all that you've given us today. May we go forth in your will for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.